Service. I'm excited to open the Word of God and share God's mind on the matter of Christ being in culture. How many of you guys understand that the way Christ infiltrates culture is through God's people? So I'm excited about that. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans 14. Well, thanks for making Sunday night a priority and being here tonight. You know, Sunday is the day that we say in our hearts, Lord, we give this day to You. This is Your day. You've given us the rest of the week, but this is the first day of the week I give totally to You. So thank You for doing that and making God a priority in your life. That's how we love God, is making Him a priority. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is how Christ infiltrates society, how He wins people. He does that through us. And how many of you guys understand that we need to have a testimony that matches up with the Bible and with Jesus Christ? Because as the world continues to slide down this slippery slope of immorality, the church should not reflect that. The church should, you should come to church and be like, oh, is it just a breath of fresh air from the world? Like, I got out of all the junk and the language and all the drama and all the criticisms and all the negativity to finally come to a place where it's like, oh, it's so good to be around unjudgmental people and to be around people who are just loving and love me for me, and to be around Christians that understand the direction I'm going as I'm raising my family and the direction I want to go as an individual or as a teenager. It is so refreshing. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. That's how church should be. So I don't want you to think that this is a message that's leaning towards like this idea of legalism. I don't want you guys to feel like this is it. But how many of you guys understand we're still called to holiness? Okay? Jesus says, be ye holy as I am holy. Right? I mean, it's literally, He's saying, like, just like how I would act, I want you to act. Now, He's not saying be holy like you're not holy and therefore here's holiness and one day you're going to kind of attain it as you... No, you're already holy declared by Jesus because you're saved. How many of you guys are thankful for that? So you're not trying to earn holiness. You're holy. And we're supposed to just then live out what we already are. Does that make sense? Okay, so all God is calling us to do is live out what He's already declared us to be. And so that's what Romans 1 through 11 is all about. God is declaring who we are. Chapter 12 through 16 is about what we should do because of what He's done for us. And so go ahead and turn there, Romans chapter 14. Now, I want you to see this. I kept saying Romans 14, didn't I? I meant 13. Go to Romans 13. Romans 13, look at verses 8 through 14. It says this. It says, owe no man anything. I'm going to explain that. Some of you guys are like, I have a mortgage. Am I in sin? Tom, did you just say yes? Okay. No. But to love one another, that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says that because, remember, what are the Ten Commandments? The first four deal with your relationship with God. So remember, the lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? And He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the first and great commandment. Now what He says? So He wraps up the first four into one. Just love God. Then the last six commandments of the ten deal with our relationship with man. Like, don't covet what other people have. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. And it goes on. He lists them right here. Those last six deal with our relationship with man. Remember what sin is. Sin is anything that hurts my relationship with God and people. And that's why He says not to sin. Now, notice what it says. It continues on in verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. And for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, There's a spirit of like time is running out. If we don't get out there and start winning people, they're going to be lost. Like, our days are numbered. And then He goes on to say this. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. I'm going to park it at chambering for a little bit too. And wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lord, would you bless tonight's lesson, this message? I pray it'd be an impact, an encouragement to your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to the latest technology breakthrough, one Connecticut company said this: everyone seems to think this is advancement, but the fact is time is lost, confusion results, and way too much money is spent. What was the tech? What was going to cause people to lose their sanity? That was written in 1917. You know what it was about? The telephone. Now, how many of you guys are thankful for the telephone? How many of you guys, man, how many of you guys remember the telephone that was on the wall? Remember that one? Remember that? I remember that. I remember it when I was a kid, we had a cordless phone, man. That was like, we were like really up there, you know? But remember the rotary dials? My grandma still has that thing, you know? It's kind of fun just spinning that thing around. But how many of you guys are thankful for that technology? But our technology today has advanced so much, has it not? You think about even the internet, the World Wide Web, which I think is really funny. This is just a side note. You know how everybody says, we don't say www.grbaptist.org. Does anybody do the www. Before anymore? I don't understand that. I never did, because when you think about it, www. Is 9 syllables and World Wide Web is 3. You can just use that tomorrow at work. It'd be cool. It's easier to say World Wide Web than www. I just can't. It's just too many syllables. Okay, so anyway, some of you got it. Some of you are tired. I think that's really funny that we abbreviated a word that's only 3 syllables. Okay, so 82% of consumer internet traffic will be video by 2021. So, Drew, this is huge news for you. Influencer marketing is a $1 billion industry on Instagram. $1 billion marketing on Instagram is a $1 billion industry. The average consumer attention span is 18 seconds. We got like the attention span of a squirrel. Millennials are projected to account for nearly one-third of all U.S. retail sales by 2020. I mean, it's the digital age is changing how we live. It's changing how we think. It's changing how we process. The amount of digital information that we can access increases tenfold every 5 years. And with all this information being thrown at us, we need a filtering system to determine what's important and what's not important. How many of you have wasted time on the digital age, in the digital age, or on social media? You've wasted time on those things. I have too. And the way we determine what is important and watch what is important is watching the reactions of others. What is important, and how we determine what's important, is watching the reaction of others. Have you ever bought something, but maybe you're out on the market for a car, and you'd watch the reactions or read the reports on how these people, how they bought them, what the experience was. That's how we determine what's important and what's not important. How many of you guys have ever seen somebody say, you know, man, I'm so glad I'm spending more hours on social media? What do people usually say? I'm just so glad I got off of social media. I'm so glad I took a break from social media. Usually that's many times the case. And so we determine what's important and what's not important by watching the reactions of others. Did they like it? Did they hate it? And when you buy something, it's influenced by others. And it's influenced by their word of mouth or their review. So here's the thing. People are observing you. People are observing me. That's how they buy things. I want to see like if that really worked out for them when they bought that. Did they like it? But in the context of this message tonight, I'm talking about our Christian life, they're watching you. Is this really real? Is this really something I would buy into? They're asking, how is Christianity working for them? Skeptics are not looking to Scripture for evidence. They're looking to our lives. And I understand we're broken. I understand we're not perfect. But there ought to be a difference between our lives and the lives of those in this world. So in Romans 13, 8 through 14, the Bible is saying it's so important to keep and maintain a good testimony. Is everybody with me tonight? It's important to keep and maintain a good testimony. So remember, Romans 1 through 11 deal with what Christ has done for us, and Romans 12 through 16 deal with what Christ will do through us. And so the way I kind of want to outline the last verses in Romans 13 is to kind of outline it with a football illustration. Okay, I know the Super Bowl was last week. Maybe I should have preached this last week. But in football, if you're the coach, you think of offense. You've got to have good offense, and you have to have a good defense, and you have to be aware of the time. So those are my 3 points. You've got to be aware of the offense, the defense, and what time is remaining. How much time do I have left? I got to keep watch of the clock. That's exactly what Paul is saying. We got to pay attention to how we're on the offense with the gospel, our defense, and how much time I've got left in my life. So number one, I want you to notice that we are to be on the offense. In other words, we're to move the gospel. We're to move the message of God's kingdom with love. We need to move forward with love. So the question is, what are you actively pursuing to forward the progress of the gospel? What are you actively doing right now to forward the progress of the gospel? I mean, if you have social media, do you put anything gospel-centered on there? Is the Christian life or God's call to reflect heaven represented on your social media page? Is your life at work a good representation of heaven, of something that other people would buy into? Like, yeah, that dude, there's something about you that, what is it? Well, it's Jesus. It's my walk with Him. Man, I'm not perfect, but man, He has changed my life. We are to move forward with the gospel. Look in verse number 8. It says, owe no man anything but to what? Love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In other words, if you love somebody else, you fulfilled the law. Okay? When a person hears this phrase from the Bible, for God so loved the world, your name ought to pop up in their minds. And they would say, oh, that's the kind of love that Mike showed me. That's the kind of love that Matt showed me. That's the kind of love that Dr. Verl showed me. Your name should pop up when that verse is said, for God so loved the world. It's like, oh, I get that because one of God's people loves me. And so we see here we're to be on the offense when it comes to Christ infiltrating this world. Look, Christ isn't walking the earth right now. He's walking the earth through you. And He's walking the earth through me. So the only way for them to see the love of Christ is through Christ's people. And we're to take the gospel and His love to them. So Paul is not saying never go into debt of any kind. He is saying pay your debt. He's saying don't not pay and owe them. That's what he's saying. And some people will argue with me about this, but if that was the case, nobody get a mortgage. Then we're in sin right now for having a mortgage, yet we have $500,000 in equity, so not sure how that could be a sin. Some people take some of these verses and just run so far with them. All he's saying is, look, you can't really exemplify love to somebody you owe and you're not paying them back. In fact, the verse before that says to owe them. Like, if you owe somebody, pay them. And if you're not paying them, you owe them and you're not paying them. You said, I will pay you every month on this day, and you stop paying them. He is saying that is not showing your love for them. How are they going to be one to Christ if you're not going to pay? You owe somebody something and you just say, I'm not going to pay you anymore. Hey, by the way, would you like to be a Christian? I'm like, what? You owe me. Like you're not even paying me. So that's in the context of that verse. So, but when it comes to love, that is a perpetual indebtedness. When it comes to love, okay, he's saying now, when you pay, if you owe somebody, just make sure you make your monthly payments. Make sure you make your payments. But when it comes to love, you are perpetually indebted. Means you can't. You have to pay that to somebody. Okay, look at verses 8. It says, at the end of verse 8, it says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Notice verse 9, it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. So how do I love somebody? Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? You know, it's kind of not loving to kill someone. I'm just throwing it out there. If you're in adulterous relationship, our society is like really downplayed that. They call it an affair. This is adultery. This is a total violation to your commitment to your spouse. Thou shalt not steal. You're not loving your neighbor if you steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness means you're making up lies about them. You're saying things about them that's not true in the workplace or at church. You lie about somebody at church. You talk to somebody else about them. I'm telling you, it is so hard for people to get saved if we act like this. Thou shalt not covet. That means wanting what other people have. It's like, man, if I had that, then I'd be happy. And it's like, well, I thought you had Jesus. I guess he's not enough. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the same saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the Bible tells us how to love our neighbor. It's the last six commandments. So you love them by keeping those commandments. Maybe I should do a series on each one and go into depth of each one. I think that would be extremely important. Notice that Paul is addressing the manward commandments. Paul is saying, look beyond these walls, though. He's saying, don't just look here. Don't just love people here, but love them outside. It's your coworker. It's your neighbor. Love them. Now, the question then is, in this verse, is how is love a debt? Because debt that is paid back can't be love. That's called obligation. Is everybody with me? He's like, you're in debt. You have to love them. Well, that's not love if you're making me love them. How is this? That's an obligation. Well, Romans 1, 14 and 16, I want you to see this about Paul when it comes to the gospel. He says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, what is he saying here? He says, I'm indebted to you because of what Jesus has done for me. It is my obligation to want you to have what I have. And that's what it means, that we understand the love of Jesus Christ and what he's given to us and what he paid to purchase our soul. We're indebted to that same kind of grace and love to other people. In fact, I mentioned this story this morning in Matthew 18. I'm going to read it to you. We're going to go a little bit further with it. So in Matthew 18, the Bible, Jesus speaks in parables and stories because if he didn't, we wouldn't understand. So he says, look, there's this guy who owed money. Look at Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Does anybody remember what 10,000 talents is the equivalent of today? $9 million. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He was going to lose everything. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So Jesus is saying, heaven is like this. This guy who just, like, he was going to lose his wife, his children, they're all going to be slaves. They're just going to be indebted for the rest of their life. And then he forgives them. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is the equivalent of $15. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat. Just think, I mean, when he owed the guy $9 million, he didn't take him by the throat. This guy took him by the throat for $15 and took him by the throat saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And the servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'm so sorry." And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Verse 34, "And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses." You and I are indebted to God's grace to be gracious to others. And like I said this morning, none of us have a right to be unkind to somebody else until they've offended us in a greater way than we've offended God. And so here, we are talking about moving forward with the gospel, forward in love. And right here in Romans 13, he is clearly explaining to us, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And here's how you fulfill the law. Here's the command. You got to love people. The only way we're going to overcome bad is with good. The only way to overcome evil is with what? Is with good. Are you guys with me? Okay. There's a lot of evil in our world, and it continues to compound. It continues to grow. And the only way to combat it is with love. And so God is calling us to love, to be on the offensive. And so number two, know the time remaining. So we need to move forward in love, be on the offense. Number two, know the time remaining. Look at verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." In other words, we don't have all day. Our time is running out. Our time in our city is running out. We don't have 100 years. Some of us don't have 10 years. Some of us may be our last year. For some of you, it may be your last 6 months right now. I don't know. But we got to be aware of the time. He says, "Awake out of your sleep." People are going to hell. People are discouraged. People are losing hope, and you're the answer to those things, and so get up, wake up. You're asleep. Time's almost run out. He says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We don't have all day. It'd be like finding a William Shakespeare play that we've never seen before, and it has 5 scenes. But the 4th scene is missing. So we know 1, 2, 3, and 5. But I think we could put the pieces together and kind of figure out what scene 4 would be like. That's what our life is like. We're living in the 4th scene. We know what the 5th scene is. That's in Revelation. We already know the 7-year tribulation. We already know what the millennium is going to be like. We already know. We know that chapter. We know that scene. We know the scenes all before us. But here we are living in the 4th scene. And guess what? The 4th scene is almost over. We're about to be heading into the 5th scene. And yeah, it's kind of cloudy. Yeah, we don't know all the details about it. Yeah, we'll know all about it when we look back on it. But how many of you guys understand? It is important for us to work while it is still day. The night cometh when no man can work. We're living in the 4th scene. It's now time to start serving. Like, it's now, it's time now to witness. Like the thing you've been waiting to finally do and that God is calling you to do, it is time to do that now. And stop waiting. So that now is the time remaining. Number three, we have to be on the defensive. Look in verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering." Okay, let me just read these again because I think it's important for us to understand this. Let me go back to verse 12. The night is far spent. Day is at hand. In other words, we don't have all year. We don't have the next 10 years. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. In other words, when you walk in the light, you're walking honestly. Okay, so what does he say to put off? Not rioting. Okay. Drunkenness. Not chambering. You know what chambering? I look up the word chambering. The word chambering means sleeping on your bed. It's like in my chamber, just laying on the couch. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take a nap if you need a nap. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to sleep at night. What I'm saying, there's a lot of lazy people. And they're just chambering all day, just wasted time. Just killing time. When there's somebody to encourage, there's somebody to call, there's someone you can impact in your life, yet we're involved in all this chambering and wantonness. Just living in an envious state. And not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he says, so how do we do this? How do we get on the defensive? Well, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that you can only do. I can't put on the Lord for you. Your spouse can't put on the Lord for you. Only you could put on the Lord for you. If we could turn off the air, that would be really cool because this is really annoying me. Just turn off the air, Tom. That would be awesome. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that only you can do. I can't do it for you. So what do you mean put on the Lord? Like put him on like a garment? Okay? How do I put him on? You put him on as a parachute, like a skydiver behind enemy lines. If you didn't have your parachute, guess what would happen? You're going to die. You jump out of that plane, you're going to die. You put him on like an anti-explosive suit against the bombs of the devil. Because how many guys understand the devil's out to destroy you? You put him on like a fireproof suit to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. You put him on like a bulletproof vest when you confront the pistol of sin and unbelief or whatever it is. You put him on. Say, Lord, I need you today. It's an attitude of dependence. It's a spirit of humility saying, God, I reverence you, I love you, and I need you today because there is a devil, there's a flesh, and there's a world out to destroy me. And for me to have a testimony that others respect and look to so that they can see Jesus in my life, I have to put you on today. Like the Shekinah glory that shone from the face of Moses as he came down after he spent time with God should be our kind of life as well. But Lord, the time I spent with you in your word, the time I spent with you in prayer is now a protective layer in my life, so that as I go out into this world and the bullets fly and the bombs explode and the enemy attacks, that I'm going to be okay through that. And so the Bible is saying to put him on. Be in tune with God like you would tune an instrument. Spending time with God sets your heart in tune and harmony with him. And so God is saying, spend time with me. Put me on. Take off that old man. Say, Lord, I need you today. I need you this week. I desperately desire you to cover my life. Number two, lay aside provisions. Lay aside provisions. In other words, things that your flesh are bent towards, lay them aside. There are things we have to lay aside so that our flesh doesn't feast upon them that cause us to sin. Look at Matthew 25:29 says this, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Hebrews 12:1 says this, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's saying, lay aside the provisions that your flesh is bent towards or desires to feast upon. And I think all of you understand what that is. I think most of us in this room know what we struggle with. And whatever it is, I don't know if it's the TV, your cell phone, a friend. In Vegas, it was certain streets you wouldn't go down, billboards. Whatever it is, lay that aside. Don't give provision to the flesh. Make sure you have time with God. Make provision for your spirit. Make sure that there's time that you spend with Him, and have a Bible next to you. Have the Bible app open, whatever it is, but make time for Him. In New England, there's this thing called the Snake Line. And they had two housing markets there, one above the Snake Line and one below the Snake Line. The line above, the line above, in other words, the altitude of this Snake Line, none of the snakes can live, so they live below. And all the houses above the Snake Line were the good houses, and all the houses below the snake line are all the bad houses, because that's where the snakes are. How many of you guys like snakes? You love snakes? Anybody like? There's always a couple weirdos. I don't like snakes. AJ does. It determines the spirit of your soul right now. I'm just kidding. I was totally kidding. But I will say, some of us need to relocate our life above the Snake Line. Remember, some people can't process the Scriptures like you. So they are watching your life. They're hoping that the lesser light, which is you, lines up with the greater light, which is Jesus, found right here in Romans chapter 13. Notice what it says. It says in verse 13, let us walk honestly. Oh, in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, it says, let us put on the armor of what? Of light. Okay, so let me just give you this closing illustration and we'll be done. During a revival meeting, the pastor gave an invitation, and a fleshly, sinful church member went over to an unsaved man that he knew and asked him if he wanted to become a Christian. And the man looked at him with this fire blazing in his eyes, and he said, I can't believe you have the gall to ask me to be a Christian. I started drinking because I saw you drink. I started gambling because I saw you gamble. I started going to bars because I saw you going to bars. You almost cost me my marriage, my home, my job, just by following your life. Until you get those things right, you're the last person on earth that ought to ask me to become a Christian. Well, silently and shamefully, that man walked off, and a dear little old lady who loved God, who had a radiant testimony for Christ and a life to go with it, walked over to the man, and with tears coming down her cheeks, she asked him if he would like to receive the Lord as a Savior. And the man knew her life. He knew of her and her testimony, and he knew her religion was real, and the Holy Spirit moved in his heart, and he was saved. He received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That man's name was Charles Kittredge. Does anybody know who that is? He's the man who with four other men, he founded the Gideon's International. And he wasn't saved just because of what someone said. He was saved because somebody's religion was real. And tonight, the whole message, I want you guys to understand, the whole message tonight is that I don't think a lot of people are going to get saved because we have a special spiel from the Bible. I'm not diminishing the Word of God. I'm not saying the Word of God is not powerful enough. I think our life ought to match what the Bible says. Yes, this message is powerful in here, but a life that matches it is a force that can't be stopped. And God is calling us to live out what He says and what He says we are. So I pray that tonight's message was an encouragement to you.